Let me give you, I'm just going to start out because we're talking about worship. We've been talking about it. Today we're talking specifically about the presence of God, and he already mentioned that. But I want to backtrack a little bit because I have heard, how many of you have heard a lot of excuses why people don't go to church? How many of you have used some of those excuses, all right? So we see that. Here's one of the things that I've heard often. I've heard people, they say, oh, I used to go to church, but then something happened, you know? Somebody did this. Somebody acted like that. You know, someone didn't shake my hand. You know, somebody looked at me sideways or whatever it is, you know? Somebody did something, and, you know, on one aspect, you want to be sensitive to that. But, you know, I always have this thought in my head, you know, what happens if I were to respond, you know what, I went to a restaurant once, the food took forever, and when it came out, it was cold, it didn't taste very good, the server was rude, the prices were way too high, that place wasn't very clean. Anybody ever been to that restaurant? Yeah. And so after that moment, I decided right there, I'm never going to a restaurant again. I'm done with restaurants. You know, I had a bad experience at that one. Or maybe you went to a store, you know, to buy some clothes. And, you know, I went to this store. They didn't have what I needed. They didn't have the right size, didn't have the right color. So I decided from that point forward, I'm never going back to stores. Right? I'm never going to do it again. You know, some people say things like, you know what, I drifted away, I got busy, had things on my schedule, haven't been back in a long time. And some people says, you know what, I just gave up on God. And when they're honest, they're like, my life is a wreck. And I prayed, God, I want to get back into your presence. I'll do anything. And I hear people that have left and have come back, and they say, you know what, I just need God's presence back in my life. Whatever the reason that took me out and what has happened, thank you, they have discovered that life without the presence of God isn't very fulfilling. How many of you have found that? Life without God's presence in your life, it just seems to be empty. It's like there's something missing. You get small advancements in life and maybe a short celebration, but something is not right. And not just during good times, life has inevitable challenges, doesn't it? You know, we love the good times. When your body feels great and your bank account is fat and your job is good and your dog likes you, right? All of those things are going good. But man, if you live long enough, things don't always go your way. And when you do, when you face loss, when you face grief and heartache, I can't imagine doing that without God. I can't imagine. And let me tell you, I wouldn't want to attempt life without the presence of God. Because I've already experienced him for you know, over three decades in my life, and I would not want to experience, you know, I know life has got some good times, and I know life's got some challenges ahead of me, but I'm going to go through it with his presence all the whole time. So that's where we're at. We're talking about, I'm going back to the story that I've been discussing the last 2 weeks out of 2 Samuel. Real quick, I'm going to recap this story that David is the new king of Israel. He's just taken over. Jerusalem was held in captivity by the Jebusites. He liberated the city, and now they have control, but there was a problem. There was a problem in Jerusalem. There was not, the presence of God was not there, and in the Old Testament, God's presence was represented by the Ark of the Covenant. So wherever the Ark was, that's where God's presence was, and you know, in life, we all have problems. Let me just say, either online or here, how many of you have problems in your life? All right. Anybody problem-free? Right? We all have problems in our life. And in our natural mindset, we want to solve those problems. You know, my wife says I put on my fix-it hat. When she has a problem, she tells me she wants me just to listen to her, but instead I want to fix it. Any of you guys like that? Like, okay, well, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to say. You know, this is all of those problems. Even if you were to fix all of your problems, how many of you know something would still be missing? Even if you got them all done. Let me say, David wanted to bring back the presence of God. Last week we talked about that journey. If you missed it, you can go online and check it out. That it took at least a minimum of 45 days. It was probably a little bit longer than that, but we don't really know exactly. But we do know that when they reached Jerusalem, They returned the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle. They put it where it belonged. Everybody was rejoicing. It was an exciting time. It was where it was supposed to be. When God's presence is supposed to be, is there no more problems? Yeah, not always, right? There's usually still problems. So we're going to continue on here. 2 Samuel verse 6, chapter 6, verse 16, the first part. It says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, this 45-day procession that's been going on, it says, Michal, daughter of Saul, that was King Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Like, what is going on there? You know, this is King Saul who despised David, right? That's his daughter. And what we see in the daughter is the spirit of her father. The same thing going on. King Saul, here's the thing. King Saul could have brought the ark back. I'm not going to go into whole detail of this, but there was a battle where the Ark of the Covenant was stolen from the Israelites. The Philistines had it for a time. And what happened is they put it in the temple of one of their gods, and, you know, it kept falling over. Tumors were breaking out on the Philistines, and they felt, you know, it was all because they had this ark. And so they didn't want anything to do with it anymore. They put it on a cart, and they sent it back to Jerusalem. It made it back to a certain distance to a city of Kiriath-Jearim, and which is only 22 miles from Jerusalem. But Saul never went to get the ark. All of that time, he just let the ark stay there, and the Bible doesn't say why Saul never brought the ark back, but I have some ideas in my head, because we know at that point, Saul was in rebellion against God. The kingdom had already been torn away from him, and David had been announced as the next king, so why didn't Saul ever go get the ark? Why did he just leave it there? And this is what I believe to happen, is that because he was in rebellion, in sin, what happens when you're not walking with God, the last place you want to be is in God's presence. Am I right? So that's one reason I believe a lot of people stay away from church, because in the presence of God, sin is revealed. Right? Oh man, I don't want to be in there. I can't go to church because, you know, what's going to happen here? And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this. People that have been engaged in church, and then all of a sudden they get into to some type of sin, all of a sudden they disengage. Like, oh man, I'm stepping back. I don't want to be there. Because sin avoids the presence of God at all costs. You don't want to be there. Oh man, I don't want to get in that presence. Saul did not want sin revealed, so he avoided the presence of God. And now, in the presence of God, his daughter reacted the exact same way. All of a sudden, the ark came back. Michal is acting to say she hated David. She was not happy about the ark coming back. You know, everybody else is celebrating. She didn't. And what we see in Saul, we see in his daughter, and this is an important spiritual principle. I hope you guys grasp this, is that spirits reproduce. Yeah, absolutely. You become like the people that you hang around. Am I right? You hang around it. That's why I don't like hanging out with people that are negative. I don't like hanging out with people that are critical. How many of you, you know, I know none of you guys are like that. Nobody watching online, but you know other people that are like that, right? And the longer you hang around them, guess what you end up doing? I learned this lesson the hard way back years ago when I was in the military. I found out that all, you know, one of the requirements of being in the military is you have to complain about everything. All right? The food, you know, the hours, the job, whatever it is. And so I'm hanging around and they're all complaining. And I realized that all of a sudden I'm complaining. And I'm complaining about this, and I'm complaining. And I don't remember what it was, but I remember the Lord nailed me one day and like, why are you complaining about everything? And I had to realize, you know what, that's all I hear all day long, and I'm just reflecting the same thing that I hear. And listen, I don't want to be the complaining person. Sometimes you're in those situations, but you have to purpose not to. I don't want to be the person that always finds fault with everything. Oh, that's wrong, and oh, that's wrong, and that's wrong. And I want to be the person that sees the good. It's easy to find faults, isn't it? It's easy to point that out. I think there's a reason Jesus said, you know, to pull out the plank out of your eye, right? It's a whole much easier to look at the speck in everybody else's eye. So we have to be careful about those that we're around. I don't want to fall into that trap of attacking people instead of resisting sin. Amen? So spirits reproduce. The people you spend time with affect you, am I right? Whether it's your parents, your grandparents, friends, co-workers, whoever it is. And so if you're hanging around the wrong crowd, guess what? It's going to reflect in you. But I want you to catch, there's a flip side of that too. Your spirit is going to affect those that hang around you. I learned this verse way back again in Bible college, 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. You may have the best character, but if you're hanging around the same people that pulled you down before, they don't want you to go up. They don't want you to get out of that thing. And so I have to think about my attitude. What am I reproducing in other people? Am I a complainer? Am I, my kids are all grown and got grandkids now. What am I going to reproduce in them? You know, when they're around me, am I going to be a complainer? Am I going to be a gossip? Whatever the situation is, we have to be careful how we react around other people because, you know, we may teach people one thing. Let me just put you this other principle here. We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. Am I right? We teach what we know, but we reproduce who we are. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, do what I say, but, or wait a minute.
Do as I say, but not as I say.
Thank you. I didn't even know my own words. Do as I say, not as I do. How many of you know that doesn't work? You may say something, and a lot of times we teach, I don't know why they're acting like that way. You know, I don't know why little Johnny had all those words coming out of his mouth. You know, I don't know where he heard that from. Let's think about that for a minute, right? We reproduce who we are. It's just a matter of reality. And so you can teach somebody all day long till you're blue in the face how to act this way and how to do that. But if you're not doing it, then guess what? That's gonna happen. So Michael, daughter of Saul, she watched from a window. And she completely missed the celebration of what was going on as the ark came in and as the city was celebrating the presence of God returning. She didn't worship. All she did was watch and criticize. Watch and criticize. Because I believe, here's the thing, when God's presence is here, God's presence demands a choice. You and I have a choice every single day. We can't remain neutral. There is no neutral in that. Either you're going to worship and respond to God's presence and receive, or you're going to fold your arms, criticize, comment, I just don't feel like it today. That's our choice. What am I going to do with God's presence? Am I going to enter in? Am I going to look up and worship Him? Or am I going to look down and focus on me or other people, right? I want to teach an important relationship principle here too. So I want you to catch this. If you think, hey, listen, this person's great. Sometimes people will date other people. I don't know if anyone's in that situation right now that they're not a Christian, but you know what? They're a good person. I don't have no doubt that people are good people without Christ. How many of you know there's some really nice people, some wonderful people without Christ? But I want to tell you, you get them in God's presence, and then see how they react. Put them in a place where the Spirit of God is at, because I believe this happens every time in the Spirit, in the presence of God, spirits will be revealed. In God's presence, you're going to see, you know, when people are worshiping the Lord, what is happening. And I believe that explains some people that maybe their spouse doesn't go to church and they go. And I've seen it so many different times. There's friction there. Right? Like, oh, they're going, yeah, my spouse doesn't go. And there's this friction. And the reason is because not only are you in the presence of God when you come, guess what you do when you go home? Exactly. You take the presence of God with you. And people don't like that. Spirits, you know, in the presence of God, they're not going to like that. It's not necessarily you. It's the God that's on the inside of you. And I believe that God's presence brings conviction into our life. Conviction is simply that bad feeling when you're doing something that you know you shouldn't be doing. We try to get rid of it. Sin resists that. I don't want anything that's going to bring a light on that. Turn out all the lights. I don't want anybody to see anything. God, I don't want you anywhere. 22 miles away, God, keep your presence there and I'll be okay. That's what King Saul thought. So verse 17. They brought the ark of the Lord, set it in the place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. They didn't get to Jerusalem and with this ark and say, where are we going to put this thing? Like, anybody ever help somebody move and you're carrying a big couch and you say, hey, listen, where do you want to put this thing? And they're like, you know, and you're holding it and they're like, I was thinking over, maybe over here. No, can we? Well, let me move some stuff here. And you're like holding this thing, right? That's not what they did with the ark. They knew where it was going because David had made preparations for God's presence. He was thinking ahead. The tent, the tabernacle, everything was planned out. Like, let me ask you this question. If you have a guest coming to your house, say you invite someone to your house, and you're like, hey, I want you guys to come over at dinner, show up at 7 o'clock, and you guys, you know, you got dirty socks and underwear laying around the house, and it's 6:45, you haven't made anything. You're like, oh, yeah, they're showing up in 15 minutes. Let me go to the cupboard here. Oh, we got some Kraft macaroni and cheese, and open up the fridge. Like, okay, we got some hot dogs. I'll just chop that up. That's good enough. Would we do that? No, that would not be very honoring to your guest, would it? And let me say, I remember years ago, good friend of ours, still is a friend of ours, he invited us over to his house for lunch one day after church, and we're like, oh, good. I don't know what we're going to get, but, you know, we always love going to lunch when we don't have to cook, amen? How many of you can testify to that? Well, let me just say this. He was not prepared when we razzed him about it, so he would laugh, but we didn't eat lunch until 4 o'clock. He was not ready. And let me just say, we don't eat breakfast on Sunday morning, so to say that we were hungry by 4 o'clock is an understatement. And great that they invited, but we got to be prepared. We have to plan for the presence of God because His presence is special. Am I right? His presence is special. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? And God's Spirit lives in you. He's no longer in an ark. God is within us. And His Spirit dwells. And so we have to prepare for the presence of God. That's the most important thing. Daily, weekly, if His presence is missing, then listen, my challenge to you is to make room for Him. Make room for His presence in your life. And so we're just going to take a moment. And Pastor Timothy and Stephanie, they're gonna lead us in a song, and it's called Make Room. And so I just want to encourage you to enter in. I know we did this last week as well. Make this a prayer unto the Lord, making room for Him in your heart.
This is my surrender. Here is shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. Shake up the ground of all my tradition, break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better.
My challenge is, do I make room for him? I think when we prepare for we prepare for so many things, don't we? We prepare, Sunday we prepare, we sanitize the seats and, they do worship practice and, sermon preparation, all of that. We prepare for things like that, but do we prepare? You guys prepared for church, I see. Most of you, took a shower, am I right? Like, lean over to your neighbor and see if that's true. No, I'm just kidding. We prepared, I want to come, I want to be here, but am I making room for the presence of God? Am I making room for him? That's the most important. How do I do that? The first line of that song, here's where I surrender. This is my surrender. I'm going to lay down all my doubts. I'm going to lay down my lies. The things in our life, the junk that we know that's in our life that does not please God, as long as that is there, then we're not really making room. We're like, we're hanging on to our stuff rather than the presence of God. I want to hang on to my lie. I want to hang on to whatever my sin may be. But how do I prepare for the presence of God? It is learning to get to that place of surrender in our life. All right, God, your way is better. Wasn't that a beautiful song? But, your way, Lord God, is better. It really is. We think that our way is better. We're like, God, I'm doing it my way, and can you come along and help me a little bit in my way? A lot of times, that's how people surrender to God. It's like, God, I'm doing this. I just need you to come along and help me. How many of you know it doesn't work that way? No, it's a matter of giving up my way and realizing, God, your way is better. God, I'm following after you. What do I need to give up? I mean, seriously, what do I need to give up? Maybe you need to ask yourself that. What do I need to give up? I'm playing these games, and I got one foot in the world and one foot trying to serve God, and I'm finding myself very discontent with what's going on, and that's because we got to get that other foot in there serving God. We've got to prepare our hearts to say, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to make room. It's not just a matter, okay, I got to get my peace before I come into the service. No, it is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle for preparing the presence of God in our life. Not just on a Sunday morning, but every day of the week. Amen? Whatever it takes, Lord. Can we say that? Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, I want to make room. I want to prepare for the presence of God. So, amen. Let's move on with this story. Verse 18. after they had finished sacrificing, they brought the ark in, and they, it says after they finished the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, it says that David, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Now, he was their king. He was a leader, but he was also a political leader, right? Not like we do today. You know, it's not like there was an election every 4 years for a new king. But how many of you know that back in those days, if they didn't like the king, how many of you know what happened to them? Yeah, somebody killed them. Like, somebody rose up and would kill them. So, you know, as nasty as our politics may get, how many of you know there's nobody like, you know, we didn't see on the debate stage anyone pull out a knife, right? We didn't see any of that. So it is a little bit different. But you know what? David could have politically stood up and said, you know what? I, as your king, have brought back the ark. I'm the one that has brought back the presence of God into this temple. He could have that's kudos for me, right? But he didn't do that because he realized that connecting with God should always be our first priority. He didn't want anything to jeopardize that. He didn't want his ego. He didn't want his pride. He wanted to celebrate what God is doing. And let me just say this, before you're qualified to minister to other people, you got to have a connection with God. Am I right? Yes, we can be nice and loving to other people, but if you're really going to minister words of life, you got to have a connection with God. You are not that great. Let me just say it, I am not that great. I got to have my connection with God if I'm really going to give anything to anybody else. You know, I don't care how many years of psychology or whatever it is, we need a connection with God. And here's the principle, because a lot of, I've been in ministry long enough to know this. Let me just give you this principle. I don't have a connection to God because of my ministry. I have a ministry because of my connection to God. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is that my connection, you know, as a pastor, I'm not a pastor because... now I got a connection with God because I'm a pastor. The reason I'm a pastor is because of the connection. I had the connection many years before I ever had a position, right? And so my primary concern for people that come and tell me, oh, I have this ministry and I got that ministry. My primary concern is not for your ministry. My concern is that you would have a connection with God. Does that make sense? If you've got a connection with God, God's going to take care of your ministry. Amen? Does that make sense? So what he did, verse 19, it says that he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a box of sun-made raisins. How many of you remember those little boxes? To each, how many of you didn't eat those things, right? Like, oh man, what did I get? Cheetos, a ding-dong, and raisins? You know, you throw that away, right? But he gave all of that to each person and the whole crowd, both men and women. What is the big deal with those things? But here's the thing. We may not realize that those were precious. Those were a delicacy. They didn't just have the sun-made boxes right there. But he gave it to over 30,000. That's what they're roughly estimating the crowd. It could have been more. He was giving gifts. Here's the thing that I want you to understand about God's presence. When God's presence is in your life, it has an effect on who we are. How many of you know, when people encountered Jesus, it changed them? It made a difference. If you've encountered Jesus and you remain exactly the same, I want to say you have not encountered Jesus. And you experience the presence of God. Let me just give you this truth here. God's presence produces a generous heart. It just does. I'm sorry to say, if we're stingy, then we haven't really experienced God's presence in a real way. And there's just something, I've never really met a stingy person and a person that really loves God at the same time. I just haven't. I mean, I've met a lot of people that are Christians or go to church, but not somebody that is a true follower of Christ and is stingy. Jesus said, you know, that God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave. Notice that word gave. When you encounter God, we become givers in many aspects. Because what happens is when you get into the presence of God, we are all reminded of our eternal life. We're reminded of how God is so gracious. We're reminded of his mercy. Anybody ever really mess up and you realize how merciful God is? When you have received God's mercy, when you experience His peace, His joy, His forgiveness, when you find that, man, I've got purpose in my life, meaning, I've got a place in His family, you can't help but give back. What can I do? God, I want to give back. That's why I believe that God's people are generous. I believe that. Listen, that's why we do things for other people. If you find that somebody has a need and you're like, oh, you know what? You need help moving. I'm sorry, my socks are dirty. I don't think I can help you. Right? I can't do that. I can't do that. My favorite TV show's on. Right? Even though you can DVR it or Hulu or whatever, right? So if I find myself always inward focused and always me focused, then I've got to realize maybe I haven't been spending very much time in God's presence. Because once you get in God's presence, I want to tell you, you can't help but want to give out. And David worshiped. He gave to the people. And then he went home. I believe he wanted to share that with his family. Verse 20, it says, this wonderful encounter. How many of you love greetings sometimes? Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Doesn't say to greet him, to meet him, and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. Right? What a wonderful sarcastic greeting, right? Now, listen, I just want to say, I don't know about you, but when I was younger in the faith, because I think as King James says, David exposed himself, people have said, you know what, David danced naked before the Lord. Has anybody else ever heard that? Come on, all right, see, there's a few hands. Nobody wants to raise their hand. Let me just say, I've struggled with that. I don't, as you look at that word, and even here in the NIV, it says disrobe, because if David were to dance naked, I think people would be more focused on that than God. Like, what has, our king has literally lost it, you know? And what was the emperor has no clothes? That's where the story would come from, but I don't think that was, let me just say, if any of you are planning on doing that here, we don't have a dress code, but we do require clothes, okay? I just want to make that clear. We're going to have a problem if anyone has that issue here. But I think we've been taught incorrectly, because I don't believe David danced naked. I believe the scripture says disrobe. Because if you think about it, kings, back in those days, they had a certain way of dressing. There were royal clothing, royal robes. Priests had a certain way they dressed. Common people had a way they dressed. Servants had a way that they dressed, because it was a status-oriented society. So people dressed according to whatever their position in society was, so that other people would know, oh, that person's royalty, that person's a priest, that person is this. And so what I believe is that David took off his royal robes, he took off anything that distinguished him as a king, and ignoring his position, he lowered his status to that of a common man. David wanted all of Israel to know, listen, I'm not a god. It wasn't uncommon for people to think their kings were like gods back then. And David's saying, that's not me. And listen, his wife didn't like that. She wanted him to keep his status. And in the presence of God, here's what I want you to understand, is that we're all equal. I don't care, pastor, priest, prophet, whatever. In God's presence, we are all the same. Rich, poor, brown, black, white, whatever our nationality may be, educated, uneducated, the cool people or the dorks, God loves all of us, right? Best dressed, worst dressed. There's winners, there's losers. There's cowboy fans, and then there's losers, right? So, I'm just messing. That was for Sam there, just specifically. Here's the thing. Society makes all kinds of distinctions, right? I mean, that's just our society. How many of you know God makes none? God makes no distinction. We're all equal in His sight. God's not like, in a worship service, wow, that person's got a $1,000 suit on, and look how they're worshiping. I'm going to receive that. But man, that other person got on some rags. I don't think I'm going to receive that worship. Is that our God? Not at all. When we come before God, we're all equal. I heard it once said, we're all on level ground when it comes to the cross. Scripture puts it this way. Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The interesting thing about that word all literally means all, right? All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. None of us arrive there without His grace. So we all start at the same place, and God offers each and every one of us, regardless of our race, regardless of our intellect, regardless of our background, regardless of our economic status, He gives us all the same opportunity to be a part of His family through Jesus Christ. Amen? How many of you know every soul matters to God? If you're here, you know, in person or you're watching online, I want you to know every person matters to God, right? So let's move on. 2 Samuel 6:21, David says this, it was before the Lord who chose me, who chose me. David waited 15 years from the time he was anointed to actually becoming king. I mean, that's a long process. He was this kid before he fought Goliath, before all of that, but he realized, I am not in this position because I was really great with a slingshot. I had some slingshot skills. I fought a lion and a bear, and then I beat that giant. He realized it wasn't that. It was God who chose him. That's so important because sometimes in our life, we want position, right? I think there's something on the inside of it. We want recognition. If you do something, like if I wash the dishes, I want to make sure my wife recognizes that. Amen. How many of you guys know it? We want recognition. There's something inside of us, and sometimes people do a lot of things to try to get authority and position, and a lot of unhealthy things, am I right? They do a lot of things, but I want you to never forget that promotion only comes from the Lord, only comes from God. God's way of becoming a leader is different than man's way. You know, we feel like we got to step on everybody in order to get ahead. That's not what God does. Everything in God's kingdom is really opposite. He says this in 1 Peter 5:6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that who? He may exalt you in due time. So it's not like I humbled myself on Sunday. Monday, I'm expecting my promotion. Right? No, it's in due time. There's a life of humility that we got to learn. If you want to be a leader, you've got to humble yourself before God. How do you do that? Two primary, there's many ways I could talk about. I just want to talk about two of them real quick. Worship. A prideful person does not worship. Am I right? If you're full of pride, it's like, I'm not raising my hands. I'm not, nobody's going to see me do any of that stuff. I'm just going to sit back here quietly. If you're full of pride, you're not going to worship the God. That's why David says, I'll be undignified, right? And then to serve. Man, let me tell you, serving is humbling, isn't it? Think about Jesus taking off the towel and washing his disciples' feet. Like, that's a servant. Like, that's a servant of servant's job. That's the worst thing to possibly do in that day. But he was trying to teach a lesson. And I'm just going to put this in there. As we're starting our kids' ministry, sometimes the hardest place to get people to serve is in kids' ministry. Right? The whole idea of servant leadership, it's in God's Word. Jesus says, if you want to lead, you first have to learn to serve or follow, right? And I've heard people, God's called me to a ministry. That's wonderful. But I want you to understand, just like David, there's a time that your calling hits and a time that fulfillment comes to existence. And I can just give you a little example in my life. I felt like God called me into ministry. I didn't really even know what that meant or what it looked like. It was in the fall of 1982. I was a junior in high school. Some of you guys are saying, oh man, you're young, and some of you guys are saying, man, you're old, right? I felt called to that. I was a junior in high school. I'd only been going to church for a couple of months, but it wasn't until 1994 that I became a part-time associate pastor at a church at the age of 28, and it wasn't until the year 2000 that I became a lead pastor at 34 years old. So some time had passed. Here's what I want us to understand. What happened between 1982 and 1994? Well, one of them is that I went to Bible school. Secondly, while we were in Bible school, Colleen and I, we had served at a church in North Dallas as children's leaders. And we used to drive 2 hours to teach kids church and drive 2 hours back. I mean, that's just what we did because we wanted to serve. Well, we served as children's leaders in South Dallas. So you can tell there's my Texas. That's why I'm a Cowboy fan, right? I just got to say that. And then when I went into the military, let me say, we served within the church that we did what we could. We served as small group leaders. We taught kids church. We redecorated the nursery. We couldn't do a whole lot because we had little babies. Colleen sung in the choirs. I was able to speak a few times at military chapel services. We got to Colorado. We started a Wednesday night kids club. And, I mean, we just did all of this. And then in 1994, I became a part-time, and when I say part-time, I got paid $200 a month. That was my part-time salary as an associate pastor in Colorado. And in that, we did sidewalk Sunday school. We had this van converted and more kids ministry, visitation, evangelism, small groups, all of that. And I just want to say, notice there was a lot of kids ministry in that. Part of that is because my wife has a heart for that, but part of that is that we served wherever there was a need. I helped serve in kids' ministry when I was the lead pastor in Texas, in Chico, and my wife and my kids can tell you, especially when we had sports camp in the summertime. I was there. Why? Because there was a need. We served wherever there was a need. And what I want you to understand is that the pathway to leading is to serve. Amen? And if you ever feel like you're too good to serve, I want to tell you that you will never be a leader. If you feel, I don't do that stuff. I just want this. I hear people, I want to be up on stage. I want to do this. Give me a microphone. Give me this. And it's like, how about if you pick up that piece of trash? Oh, I don't do that stuff. I don't do that. That's below me. We need to learn to humble ourselves. Anyway, I can get on a tangent on that. Let's move on. 2 Samuel 6:21, it says, he goes on, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than, and listen to this response, because you got to really listen, rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people of Israel. I just want to say this is a classic way of not to argue with your wife. Okay? Don't bring her family into your argument. Anytime you do that, it's not going to be a good thing. He's reminding Michael, you know, God chose me, not your dad, not your brother, not anybody else in your family. And here's the thing, even in the presence of God, how many of you know sin has a way of coming in? David dealt with pride in his life, didn't he? And I think that's one thing that led to other problems in his life. And you can see it, because even in the presence of God, sometimes we have to still battle our flesh, right? I think I have that on here. In the presence of God, I still have to fight that flesh. Like, oh, I'm in the presence of the Lord, everything's good. But you know what? That flesh, those roots, those things that are there, you better be aware. You better make sure that you're paying attention to those things. I've seen people justify ridiculous behavior and claiming they were in the Spirit. Am I right? I've seen some of the nastiest, meanest people sometimes in church. I'm just telling the truth here. You know, I've heard people that claim they pray for hours and yet engage in gossip and division. Right? Man, it's quiet in here. You guys are not the one. I'm talking about other people, okay? I'm not talking about you guys. My wife made this post on Facebook she got from somebody, and it really cracked me up, so I'm just going to share it. If you didn't read it, it was after the presidential debate. Anybody watch that? That was something. That's all I'm going to say about that. But Facebook was filled with stuff after that, and this is the post that she shared from somebody else, a guy that was a pastor for 53 years. He goes, I made the mistake of sitting down and checking Facebook posts. I see church people shocked by the meanness and nastiness in politics. He goes, here's the thing. I pastored for 53 years, and I saw worse behavior among church members. He goes, the sweet little old lady that threatened to take an axe to the overhead projector because we wouldn't sing enough hymns. The elder that threatened to kick my bleep because I took down a picture of Jesus that her mother donated. The people that made up stories about my dear wife. I'm not surprised about the behavior of two presidential candidates, but I am surprised that church people react as if they're never mean and nasty. It's time for us all to repent. Amen? Because even in the presence of God, we have to fight that flesh. Am I right? Even in the presence of God. So let's move on. David tells her, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. Let me ask this question. How many of you love to be humiliated? Man, that is my favorite thing, right? Sometimes I just walk down the sidewalk and fall down just so that people can laugh at me. Because I just love being humiliated. Anybody like that? This morning, it was funny. We came in and Abby was up here and she came running at us and right as like she's going to give us a hug, big smiles and everything, took a hard left and just fell on the ground on purpose. I'm like, I do that because I want to be humiliated, right? No, we don't want to be humiliated. But he says, listen, if that's what it takes, I'll be humiliated to put God on the throne. If I feel like I got to hang on to my dignity and hang on to whatever it is, then I'm missing it. And Michael, what she was doing is she was trying to play the approval trap on him, right? How many of you know what the approval trap is? It's where, she's saying that people are going to despise you for your behavior, so you better act right. And David refused to allow himself to be controlled by somebody else's approval. Like, I'm not going to do it. Let me just say this. If you live your life for other people's approval, what's going to happen is that you're going to be controlled by their disapproval. Do I need to say that again? If you live your life for other people's approval, you're going to be controlled by their... It's a trap. You don't want to get caught in that. You know whose approval I want? God's approval. Some people aren't going to like what you do. They're not going to like how you do your hair. They're not going to like your breath and pop a mint if you need that. But whatever it is, don't worry. Make sure that you're living your life right before God. Amen? So verse 23. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow. What is up with that? You know, I mean, that happens today. Back then, that was seen as like a curse. Like if a woman didn't have sons, they weren't able to carry on the family line. And I think that that's written in there for a reason, is that she chose herself and her dignity, her pride, over God's presence. She chose that. In God's presence, you have a choice. We have a choice. Everybody say, I have a choice. I can pursue, I can embrace and desire God's presence, or I can choose to ignore God's presence. Am I going to make room? That was such a great song that am I going to be a person that makes room in my life, or am I going to be the one that keeps pushing God out? Am I going to be the one that says, no, I'm going to do it my way, God? Because what happens is that when I fail to humble myself and submit to God's presence, what is happening is that I remove his hand of blessing on my life. It's not like God is removing his blessing. It's because we are walking in rebellion against God, and God takes his hand off. And we're like, actually, it's kind of like us pushing his hand away. Does that make sense? We risk so much when we walk away from him. And God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us with his presence. But so many times, I think we just take God's presence for granted. Like, oh, you know what, yeah, I'm just going to come back to church, you know, and experience God's presence. You know what, King Saul, because he walked away from God, because he chose his own way, he had to have David, who was filled with the presence of God, come and play music just so that he could experience a little peace. He was kind of getting residual presence off of David, because when David played, you know, he wasn't tormented anymore. And then when he stopped playing, I think there's a lot of people, maybe you come to church, maybe you're watching online because you're trying to get a little residual peace, but I want to tell you that God wants to give you the true peace, right? You don't have to live off of it from other people. How many of you would like to eat a big old brownie, or would you rather have the crumbs that fell off? I want what God has. I want to tell you that you don't have to live off your mom or your dad's presence in the Lord. You can walk in that river yourself. You can walk in that presence yourself. But we got to be willing to jump in and say, God, I am going to make that room for you. God, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to make whatever choice that I need to make. And until you're ready to make that choice, I want to tell you, life is still going to be miserable. Still going to be going back and forth, back and forth. Why can't I have any peace? Why can't I have any joy? Why can't I have any victory? Why is my life like this? Why do I keep having these issues? When you begin to give it all to Him, I want to tell you, God begins to open up a door of blessing in your life. Can I have everybody stand? Listen, if you need prayer, you can come for prayer. But I just want to spend this time, let's just sing this song as a prayer to Him. Because I want to tell you, 1 minute in the presence of God, let me just put it in the way the Scripture says it, 1 day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So I want to say 1 minute in God's presence will do you a whole lot better than, 50 counseling sessions. Am I right? So let's just take a minute and get in His presence.